I have found that understanding what Jesus was talking about when he speaks of his authority and his delegating his authority to us is not just an interesting sidelight for a Wednesday night. This is make or break stuff in the Christian life. Those who understand who stands behind them, those who understand the resources that we have at our disposal in Christ Jesus, are the ones who break free from even the most oppressive, stubborn shackles of sin. Those who understand the authority that we have in Jesus Christ and appropriate that authority are those who don't look at themselves and say, oh, I can only do so much. But they are those who look at Jesus and say, he can do anything, and he can even use someone like me to do it. There is an interesting passage in the book of Daniel where Daniel makes a prophecy, and he says, those who know their God will be mighty and do exploits. In other words, if you know God, if you know who he is, hey, we all look at ourselves and we can come up with a laundry list of reasons why God can't possibly use us. When we look at Jesus, we realize Jesus can do anything. That's what authority is all about. I'd like us just to focus in on that word for the next few minutes. The word authority in the original language is a very interesting term. It's the Greek word exousia. It means, catch this, invested or delegated authority. It doesn't mean native authority. It means authority that has been granted to you because you're connected to someone in high places. To understand what exousia authority, the kind of authority that Jesus is referring to here, is all about, try to imagine what would happen to you if you, say, left this place here tonight, drove down to Tucson International Airport, knocked on the door of the control tower, went up into the control room and said, I want you to clear all airspace around Tucson, Arizona. The air controllers would look at you and say, why do you want us to do that? Well, if you said, because I'm flying to San Diego in a few hours, and, you know, it makes me nervous that there's other planes around. So if you could clear everybody out for me, I'd appreciate it. The best you could probably hope for would be a roll of the eyes and someone saying, isn't it about time we change the locks downstairs? Nobody's going to clear the airspace around Tucson, Arizona for you. Unless you go to that very same airport, that very same control tower, knock on the very same door, make that same request. I want you to clear all airspace around Tucson, Arizona. And they say, why? And you reach into your billfold and flip out your credential as a Secret Service agent and say, because Air Force One is going to be landing here and we need the space cleared. Do you understand? I guarantee you, no one's rolling their eyes then. Their eyes are going to probably get very big. They're going to snap to and say, yes, sir, and get on with it. Why? You're just a human being, like that other person's a human being. You're making the same request that person is making. Ah, but one big difference. Exousia. Invested authority. You walk in with the authority of the Office of the President of the United States and Air Force One behind you. You're going to get results. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. That kind of exousia, that kind of invested authority. And it's a fascinating thing. Did you know that the entire ministry of Jesus here on earth is a demonstration of what that exousia kind of authority is all about? You know, we say, well, Jesus didn't need anybody else's authority. I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus can do anything. Ah, yes. But in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus did something remarkable. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus describes his ministry in a very interesting way. Having just established that he is calling God his Father, making himself equal with God in all ways, Jesus makes an interesting distinction between his role and the role of the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and will show him greater works than these that you may marvel.'" Now, notice something. The Father committed to Jesus an authority. Jesus did not operate in his earthly ministry on his own authority. Rather, he took his marching orders from the Father. He relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his great miracles. Why? Why go through all that? He's God. He's God the Son. He can do all that. Why this emptying out? For one very important reason. Jesus' earthly ministry, gang, was not just an opportunity for Jesus to establish his credentials as God in human flesh by living a sinless life. It wasn't just an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate that he was God in human flesh by exercising power over nature, power over disease, power even over death itself. Powerful things Jesus did for sure, and certainly these are things we can learn from. But why this arrangement? Why, for instance, did Jesus say regarding the time of his second coming, "The angels in heaven don't know, nor the Son, only the Father knows"? Because Jesus was doing something for us. He was providing for you and for me a living example of what this invested authority, this exousia, was all about. You see, Jesus understands something. A picture is worth 1,000 words. An example is probably worth 10 times that. And so, in order for us to understand what the Christian life is all about, not that the Christian life is something we do for God, but catch this, the Christian life is something God does in and through us, Jesus lays out this kind of a life. You see, that's what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 is all about. Listen to these words again, but listen to this emphasis here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, this is how God wants you to look at life. "Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What is God's pathway to glory? It begins with humility. He humbled himself. That is, he did not exercise his own authority. He did not stand for his own prerogatives. He did not say, "Don't you know who you're talking to here?" He humbled himself. And so God calls us to humble ourselves. Not to look at the Christian life as something that I do, somehow earning or meriting God's favor. Boy, have you ever stopped and thought of the ego behind that mentality? As if I can do something, as if you can do something, that somehow is going to cause God in heaven to go, "Wow, look at that. That's pretty impressive, isn't it?" Wrong. He humbled himself. If Jesus, who had all power, and at any time could have used that power, you remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Simon Peter, thinking he could do God a favor, took out his sword and slashed off the ear of the high priest's servant. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Put away your sword, Peter. Or do you not think that I could at once ask my Father and he would put at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" But how would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen thus? What Peter didn't understand was Jesus had the authority to do all of these things. 12 legions of angels, we've talked about this before. An angel is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. What Jesus was saying was he had anywhere from 36,000 to 72,000 angels at his disposal. One angel in one night outside the gates of Jerusalem wiped out 185,000 armed to the teeth Assyrian soldiers. I did the math on this once. The kill power represented here, just on that basis alone, if we're dealing with 72,000 angels, would have been enough to wipe out the entire population of planet Earth five times over at that time. What Jesus was saying is, a word for me, and this all ends. Could you imagine what was going on in heaven at that moment? The angels who have from eternity past, from the time they were created, worshiped the Son, seeing the Son of God being treated this way by these fallen, horrible, sinful people, you could imagine them pulling out the swords and saying, just give us the word. We told you this whole thing was a dumb thing, you know. We'll take care of them. But what does Jesus do? He does not use his prerogatives. He humbles himself, places himself under the authority of the Father. And in the authority of the Father, weakness, you see, was the ultimate expression of strength. In the weakness of Jesus, in his laying down his life on the cross, the greatest accomplishment, our salvation was achieved. Exousia, you see. Jesus walked in it. And guess what? Jesus wants you to walk in it. A fascinating verse along this line that so many Christians somehow miss somewhere along the way is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, this has been called the Great Commission passage of the Gospel of Luke. In verse 44, we read this, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Oh, I love that passage. That's a whole Bible study in itself, but we'll go on. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued," or literally clothed, "with power from where? From on high." Exousia, gang, delegated authority, tells us that we, even in our humble estate, with all of our faults and all of our flaws, with all of our track record of ups and downs and in between, can still be used to change a world. Why? Because the one who stands behind us has all authority, even over death itself. When you know who stands behind you, when you know that when you walk into that control tower, you've got someone greater than the President of the United States to appeal to, when you realize, you see, what's going on in this situation, wow, what an awesome, awesome thing we're dealing with here today. Exousia, delegated authority. Well, God wants us to understand this. But what does it look like in practice? How do you and I walk in this authority? Where do we get this authority in a practical day-to-day experience? Well, the first way we exercise the authority that God gives to us in Christ Jesus is by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we tap in to the power, the authority of God. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, one of the famous passages that we find in the Bible, maybe many of you have already memorized it, but certainly one that's relevant to our discussion tonight. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the final words that Jesus spoke before departing this world, Jesus said this, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Oh, this power again, this exousia comes up. The ability to be able to do things that are far beyond anything we could ever ask or do because we receive the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not in our lives, gang, to give us Holy Ghost goosebumps. He is not here among us just to keep us in the church nice and warmed and filled and entertained. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to be able to do things that are far beyond your ability and mine. Have you ever put yourself in a place? Has God ever put you in a place where you've got no choice but to trust Him? Where you find yourself in way over your head? Boy, the funny thing about this phenomenon is that God seems to start small, and He'll put you in a place where you've got to trust Him, and boy, if He doesn't save your bacon, you're in big trouble. And then He comes through for you, and you know how it works. We always find ourselves going, oh boy, I'm glad that's over. I learned that lesson. I've learned how to trust God. Now, God, You can leave me alone, and I can just lead a nice, quiet life. If your experience is anything like mine, you know that's not how it works. God keeps putting you in situations where you've got to trust Him, putting you in situations where you've got to rely on His power, putting you in situations where you discover what this exousia is all about. You know, for me it's gotten so bad, He's put me in situations where I'm having to debate Wiccans on college campuses. You want to talk about something that is going to put you in a place where you've got to trust God or it ain't going to happen. Exciting, though, to see the power of the Lord. And the power that dwells in us is so much greater than anything in the world. Especially this time of year, don't let the wicked one pull the wool over your eyes with these silly things we see on TV and people talking about this power and this psychic power and these groups up here around Mount Lemmon dancing around a tree somewhere and, oh, they've got it all. No. Understand, the power that dwells in you, the Holy Spirit, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The ultimate victory is yours and mine. All we have to do, catch this, is receive it. Hey, the Holy Spirit took up residency in your heart and my heart the moment we received Christ as our personal Savior. But did you know as well, the power of the Holy Spirit is a renewable resource. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and a lot of Christians don't realize this, you need to understand this, says this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. In other words, it's just going to make you a mile wide and 6 inches deep. It's going to wear out your life. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The command, be filled there, is an interesting one in the original language. It literally can be translated, be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. I will have people ask me, do you believe in a second experience with the Holy Spirit after conversion? And I say, yeah, sure do. And a third? And a fourth? And a fifth? And let's see, what day is it today? I've had at least 25 in October alone. How about you? I can't live on yesterday's manna. Neither can you. We can't live on yesterday's spiritual victory. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And the greatest mercy He can bestow on people like you and me, quite simply, is this: the power of His Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life isn't something we do for God. It's God living His life out through us, using us as earthen vessels to touch the lives of others. So the Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, a right life, a right relationship with God comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Oh, I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. Only he can successfully pull it off. Our job is to let him do his job. Lord, you speak through me today. Lord, you love through me today. Lord, you say no to the temptations of this world. They're going to come my way today. You do these things. And Lord, you, through your Holy Spirit's power, you said you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him. I'm asking. You want the Christian life to get exciting? Start asking. Start asking for that coming upon power of the Holy Spirit as you face the challenges of the day. Start it in the morning of around 10 o'clock, about when your coffee's wearing out. You're starting to feel a little on edge. Go back again. As many times as you need it, the Lord is going to pour it out on you. Walking in the Spirit. That's what the authority is all about. Walking in the Scriptures. This is also where we get that delegated authority. You know, again, that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is such an interesting one. Because when we think about someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of an individual expressing themselves, say, by lifting their hands in worship or manifesting some sign gift of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 19, we see the marks of those who are truly filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Notice what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. It results in us speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. That is, songs that remind us of the Word of God. Fascinating parallel passage to this about the filling of the Holy Spirit is found in Colossians 3:16. You've heard of John 3:16? Well, I think we'd be well served to memorize Colossians 3:16. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." How interesting that from the Apostle Paul's point of view, another way to describe being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of God dwell in you. Oh, I think one of the most successful things that Satan has done among the church is to convince you that this is powerless. Or this is nice for you, but, you know, it's good for church, but don't take it out there in the world. People are going to laugh at you. Again, such a vivid memory in my mind doing this debate with this Wiccan. It was such a fascinating thing because this Wiccan that I debated at the University of New Mexico campus would share about his speculations, and they would say, "Well, what do you think happens after death?" And he goes, "Well, we believe that you go on a boat over the sea to a place called Summerland, and there you rest from this life, and you decide what kind of life you want to live next, and you come back, and you decide to work these things out." And they said, "Well, what do you think happens after death?" And I said, "Well, not to put down my friend, but what he's saying is just total guesswork. There's no evidence that any of this exists. But the Bible says this. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And one of his disciples, Thomas, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's what happens to you after death. If you belong to Jesus, you go to be with him. You don't come back here again to get the bad parts worked out. Boy, what hope is there in that? If I came back to work out the bad parts, I guarantee in 15 minutes I'd have more bad parts for the next life to work out. That's why resurrection is such a hope. When I'm resurrected, when you're resurrected, the Bible says we'll have the very character of Jesus. It's not a question of self-improvement. We could have a billion times, a billion times, a billion lives, and we'd never get anywhere. But one touch from God. You know, the funny thing was, I was sharing this, you know, in this classroom, this lecture hall filled with students. And the fellow who was moderating the debate told me something afterwards. He said, you know, it was funny. I was watching the Wiccan high priest as you were sharing. And every time you quoted the Bible, it's like his posture changed. He just began to sink in his seat. It was like air was going out of a tire. Oh, let me tell you, I thank all of you who prayed for me in that set of circumstances. You want to talk about being in over your head. That was it. But do you realize where the power lies? It doesn't matter if some guy does spells and voodoo and this potion and that potion. Doesn't matter if demons show up for his occasions. You understand something? When Jesus showed up, demons trembled. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How do we know this? It's right here, gang. This is our power. You want to experience exousia? Walk in the power of God's word. How interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ was constantly saying, but it is written. Hey, your opinion, my opinion, all God's children got opinions. But here's the truth. And here's the truth that sets men free. The Word of God, Ephesians 4 says, is living and active. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to discern between joints and marrow, between soul and spirit. Able to understand the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Don't set aside the power of God's Word. Don't let Satan sell you a bill of goods that this won't change your life. God's Word can and does change your life. That exousia comes from walking in the Spirit and walking in the Scripture. And catch this, that exousia, that power to make a difference in our lives, also comes from walking in sanctification. Walking our talk, gang. You want a recipe for utter defeat in the Christian life, complete frustration in the Christian life. Adopt a don't do as I do as I say approach to Christianity. Oh yeah, don't look at me, I'm imperfect, look at Jesus. Right on, I agree with you. Boy, I tell people that all the time. You put your faith, you trust in me, you're going to be let down every time. But that's not an excuse for walking with the Lord. That isn't our get out of jail free card and go, well, you know, I'm going to have problems and faults and you just have to accept me the way I am. Well, okay, maybe I have to, but will God? Here's a newsflash. God loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. And as we walk with Him, as we put His principles into practice, there's a power there. There is a power there that is unbelievable. You know, I just think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. What an amazing promise. You see, when we walk our talk, when we allow the Word of the Lord to become life in us, there's an authority there. There's a power there. Oh, the glorious moment in the Christian life when someone looks at you and someone looks at me and says, why are you so different? Why is it you're going through all this stuff and it's just not bringing you down? Why is it you have this peace? And yeah, you know, I understand you can be sad, but there's just this durability, this staying power. You know, where do you get that? That's authority. That's exousia. That is the Lord showing Himself real in your life. When we walk our talk, that is when the power of God's Word begins to be manifest in us. Boy, one of the most dramatic demonstrations of people who got this, the most unlikely people you could ever imagine who got this, is found in the book of Acts chapter 4. And we'll wrap up with this. Acts chapter 4 records Peter and John being arrested after healing a man who was born lame at the gate Beautiful. And verse 5 says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Exousia. You see, where did you get the power to do all this? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Gee, Peter, John, don't hold back. Say what you really think. Now, look at the response. Verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Exousia. If you've been with Jesus, you've got it. Because people see Jesus in you. The Great Commission, yes, it's that compass heading for our lives. But before you start to look at the compass, before you start to chart your course, make sure there's gas in the tank. Make sure you got the power. Father, we thank you tonight for this awesome gift that you give to us. Lord, in ourselves, we can do nothing. But the one who abides in you, you said, would bear much fruit, and that fruit would remain, and so prove to be your disciples. God, we want to be fruitful. We want to have lives that matter, that count for all eternity. We don't want to be people that fritter our lives away on news, weather, and sports. But Lord, we realize the power to carry this off does not rest in us. And Lord, my prayer tonight first is perhaps for those who with good intentions, like Peter, tried to do something without the power and have fallen and stumbled and denied your name and have wept bitterly over it. Lord, let them realize that going back to step one, not trying to do something for you, but allowing you through the Holy Spirit to do incredible things through them, the secret of the Christian life. So right now, we turn from that, Lord. Right now, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And such confidence we have bringing this request before you. In 1 John chapter 5, you say in your word, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the requests which we have made of him. Lord, we know it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we ask for that power. We ask that you would change our worlds and give us a new perspective on life. Lord, for those who just feel faint, who feel tapped out, who feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, who just have come to the place where they feel like they're going to throw in the towel, let them fall at your feet and let them, like the Apostle John in Revelation, feel your loving touch and hear your words, "Do not be afraid." Thank you, Lord, that with you is strength, with you is all power, and thank you, Lord, that you finish what you start. Thank you, Lord, we can be confident that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, and you're going to do good works through us that will completely blow our minds. We receive these gifts now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Hey, a couple quick announcements for you. You ladies out there,